Well, I don't have a PowerPoint this morning. I said to Benny jokingly, I said, it's not that kind of message. So you find that kind of humorous. It's like, oh, what kind of message is it then? Well, it's more of a praise message. It's more of a reminder message. Luke 24, if you want to grab your Bibles, Luke chapter 24, verses 1 to 12. And I'll be reading from the Holman Christian Standard Bible translation. Jesus has obviously been put to death. He was crucified, put to death. He was buried. And now this is resurrection morning. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men in dazzling clothes stood beside them. The women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen." He has risen. He has risen indeed. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be handed over to sinners and be crucified, and on the third day rise again. Then they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all this to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told this to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves. Then he went home amazed at what had happened. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word this morning. A couple things gather and grab our attention from this passage. One of the main ones is that the disciples did not remember. The disciples did not remember what Jesus had told them. They did not believe what Jesus had told them. Secondly, it's the women that come to the apostles and tell the apostles what is become reality. Why is that so significant? Why is that so important? It's because a woman's testimony in those days was not taken as testimony. Testimony was only founded upon two or three witnesses, of which were usually men, not women. But here we have the women that Jesus shows himself to. They're the ones that get to the tomb and discover that Jesus is not in the tomb, that he is risen. And they go to the apostles to tell them. What do the apostles do? They don't believe him. They don't believe. So what do? The two disciples run to the tomb to prove that that is correct. So they have a race. And they look in the tomb, and Jesus isn't there. The body is not there. They're amazed, right? This is what we have. Later on, we hear that Jesus, two disciples are walking to Emmaus, and they're talking about all the events that have happened over this week. You know, Jesus came in, he was being praised, and, you know, he was the Messiah. We thought this was for real, and then all of a sudden Jesus is on the cross, and Jesus died. We thought he was the prophet. We thought he was the one that was to come, but he died. Interesting is that everybody is going back to the way things were before Jesus came. They're going back to the way things were. That's probably one of the most devastating things, one of the hardest things to happen when you lose somebody. When I lost my wife, Jackie, One of the quietest times, the most difficult times, is when everybody leaves and goes back to their own lives. That is the quietest and most difficult time. It's normal. Everybody goes back to what they were doing. And everybody after Jesus' death goes back to what they were doing. Isn't that amazing? When you think about that, when you see what Jesus did, what he did, he raised the dead, he healed the deaf, the blind, the mute. Everybody just went back to what they were doing. But you know what? Lazarus is still walking around. Lazarus is still walking around. The disciples are holed up in a room because of what? They're afraid of the Jews. They're afraid of persecution. Remember, the officials, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, when they discovered that the tomb is empty, what do? They pay off the guards. Tell them, say this, that the body was stolen. All of this stuff is happening. And there's unbelief. There's doubt. But there is a group of women that believe that Jesus is risen, but their testimony is not accepted. This is the scene. This past week, I did a word search through the Bible, and what I didn't find may amaze you. There were absolutely no references to Easter eggs and absolutely no references to Easter bunnies. Does that surprise you? The only reference that you find to rabbits is that they were considered ceremonially unclean as a food source for Israelites in the Old Testament. There are a few references to eggs. One in particular is that if you take the eggs from the nest of a mama bird, you should leave her and not take both her and her eggs. There's nothing about Easter eggs and nothing about Easter bunnies. But what I did find is even more amazing than what I didn't find. What I did find is that references to Jesus' physical resurrection from the dead are everywhere in the New Testament. This foundation, this truth is foundational to our salvation. When we look at Luke 24, 1 to 12, do we concentrate on those words? Do we concentrate on the story, or have we forgotten about it? Have you ever been distracted? You're going, well, Pastor, I might be distracted right now, because I have to look across people that I've never looked across at before. Usually, you're only seeing my eyes. But have you ever been distracted? A survey of drivers from 6 countries found that 35% admitted to changing their clothes, 13% to putting on makeup, and 15%, surprise, surprise, engaging in sexual activity while they're driving. Yes, Wired, 2010. In 2017, a web survey of Canadian drivers found that 14% admitted to being engaged in romantic activities while driving, and 3% admitted to flossing their teeth while driving. Believe it or not, you can find anything on the internet, right? In 2020, according to the U.S. National Safety Council, 1.6 million car crashes, 26%, were the result of phone use in the U.S. That's a high number. 47% of Canadians have texted a message or used the voice memo feature of their phone while driving. Anybody admit it? The maximum safe amount of time that a driver can divert their attention from the road is what? How long? 2 seconds. How long do you think it takes on average to text a message? 5 seconds. Kind of concerning. Overall, texting while driving increases one's chances of crashing by a factor of 23. That's what they've done. That's the studies. So then you're going, what does this have to do, distracted driving, with Resurrection Sunday? Well, Resurrection Sunday is when we make a special effort to focus on the fact that Jesus not only died on the cross as an atoning sacrifice for our sins, but he also was raised physically from the dead 3 days later. Here's the thing. Not only do drivers get distracted, but we Christians get distracted too, don't we? I have said to myself that Christmas and Easter can be some of the most difficult times to preach because it's hard to put a new spin, a new angle, a new perspective on the same message, on the same story. You want to keep people engaged. Why do we feel that we need to come up with something new and exciting when the most phenomenal event, the crucifixion, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, is the very reason we gather on Friday and Sunday? Right? It becomes old hat. Why does Good Friday tend to be the least well-attended special day on the church calendar? Right? Good Friday is about what? It's the day we remember that Jesus actually died for our sin, when he paid the ticket. And as soon as that happened, as soon as he says, "It is finished," what happens? An earthquake happens. The tomb, the temple, the curtain of the temple is split in half. And what else do we read? The dead rise. It's not until after Jesus rises on the third day, it's when he actually pays the debt, when he actually dies. That's why Good Friday is so significant. That's why it's so somber. Resurrection Sunday is the celebration that Jesus has risen, that he is alive, that the testimony and witness of thousands of people, million of people, however many, saw Jesus with their own eyes and testify that Jesus rose from the dead. That's what Resurrection Sunday is all about. It's a celebration. Without Jesus' death, our sins are not paid for, and our destiny is not heaven, but it's hell. Without the manger, there is no death, there's no resurrection, there's no payment, and no forgiveness of sins. There's no other event that even remotely compares to the incarnation, the birth, the life, the death, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? That in itself is the greatest spiritual event in the history of earth. That is what stands out as the unique event that separates Christianity from every other religion on the face of the earth, past, present, and future. Even our timeline is dependent on what? Birth and death of Christ. What is that religion? In every other religion, humanity is attempting to reach God in whatever form that God may take. In all of the religions, there is only one where God actually cares. There's only one where God became man and gave his life to become reconciled with us. And that's Christians, Christianity, following after Christ. Christianity is an oddball in the religions of the world. In Christianity, we have a God who, one, created us, not considered to be unusual. We rebelled against God. That's not particularly unusual. Two, he pursued us. Wouldn't you say that's very unusual, that God would pursue you? With a few exceptions, we continue to rebel against him. Third, he sent his son, Jesus, to teach us by his life and by his words. He offered his son's body and blood as a sacrifice for our sins. Whatever deity does that. Fourth, raised from the dead. Fifth, ascended into heaven and is actually presently interceding on our behalf with God the Father. And sixth, sent the Holy Spirit to draw us to the Lord, to bring us to repentance for reconciliation, and then to help us live lives as participants in the Holy Kingdom here on earth. He actually sent his Spirit to draw us to himself. There is no other religion here on earth where God actively pursues people so that they can have eternal life, so that they can live. There is no other religion on earth where God literally demonstrates his passion for the people he created by dying on a cross. There is no other religion here on earth where we can be assured of eternal life while we are still alive here on earth. It's not a shooting of the dice. It's a guaranteed thing. You accept Christ, you accept his gift, eternal life is yours. So when it comes to Sunday, where we specifically celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, how could we possibly get distracted? Well, the resurrection narrative is an amazing account with lots of people involved and lots of questions to be asked. For instance, how could the disciples have possibly missed Jesus' multiplied prophecies that he would be handed over to the Gentiles, crucified, and then rise again on the third day? How could they miss that? Interesting question, but that's not the main focus of what's going on. Why did Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus embalm Jesus with about 75 pounds of spices before they put him in the tomb if they believed he was going to raise from the dead in 3 days? Why would they do that? They wouldn't do that. They didn't believe he was going to raise after 3 days. Interesting question, but it's not the main point. Why did the people also bring spices to embalm Jesus on the third day after his death? They didn't believe that he was going to rise. Interesting question, but it's not the main thing. Why were the disciples hiding out in a locked room on the third day after Jesus' crucifixion instead of holding a resurrection party at the tomb? If you knew he was going to rise after 3 days, wouldn't you get everything ready? Wouldn't you get all the preparations? Right? If you or your spouse or somebody significant to you is going to have a birthday, what do? Most times you're preparing a party for them, right? They didn't do that. They were mourning. They were sad. They went back to doing what they normally did. The women were greeted by one angel or two angels at the tomb. How many angels were they greeted by? Interesting question, but it doesn't really matter, does it? Why did the two disciples on the road to Emmaus believe that Jesus was only a prophet, powerful in word and deed, and not the Messiah? Interesting question, but not the main thing. Here's a good one. How much faster could John run than Peter? Just enough. But it's not the main thing. You see, it is possible to dig into the miraculous account and ask questions after question after question. It's all good, as long as you remember that the main thing that matters the most in my eternal existence and yours is that Jesus was dead and is now alive. Amen? There is no other God like our God. Revelation 7:10 says, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits upon the throne and unto the Lamb." 1 Samuel 2:2 says, "There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God." John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So what exactly are the benefits of believing that Jesus rose from the dead? What's in it for me? Right? When someone's selling you something, what's your question? What's in it for me? What's the benefit? Well, one, eternal life. John 3:16-18, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believeth upon him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Secondly, forgiveness of sins. If we confess our sins, he is faithful to do what? Forgive us our sins. 1 John 1:9. Number three, deliverance from slavery to sin, Romans 6:22. Now that you've been set free, you're no longer slaves to sin. That means you can overcome those things that have been holding you down. It means you can overcome addiction, you can overcome anything and everything through the power and person of Jesus Christ, through his Holy Spirit. Number four, peace that passes human understanding. Philippians 4, 6-7, do not be anxious in anything. Right? Anybody struggle with anxiousness? I do. My grandpa used to get panic attacks. And I get panic attacks too. But then, I can go to the Word, my panic gets down, or else, you know, I get this inkling, I dare say voice, because it's not a visual voice, but it's a prompting. Shannon, you need to go do this. And once I do that, guess what? The anxiousness drops. Okay? He provides peace that surpasses our human understanding. Number five, fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 6:22. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Peace, goodness, kindness, gentleness, self-control, joy, all those things. Number six, guidance by God himself, Proverbs 3:5-7. Trust in the Lord with all, what? Your heart, your mind, okay? Number seven, becoming a child of God, John 1:12. But as many as received him, come into the arms of Christ. That all sounds great. Well, it should sound great because it is great. We have a great God. Amen? Amen. But along with these great gifts comes a great responsibility. There are billions of people on the earth who have never heard of Jesus. You cannot reach billions of people. I cannot reach billions of people. The best missions program cannot reach billions of people. But what can you do? What can I do? I can simply share the story of Christ with my neighbor, or my workmate, or my friend, or a complete stranger. That can be intimidating, right? But is he worth it? That's the question. I can reach those that the Lord brings across my path any and every day. Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. We are to be witnesses for the Lord in our homes first, then our neighborhood, our workplace, school, grocery store, wherever the Lord may take us. 2 Corinthians 5:15-20 says this, he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation, of bringing man and God together. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. What do we see in these passages as our responsibility? One, we are to be Jesus' witnesses. We are to testify. We are to shed glory on him. Secondly, he has committed us to the message of reconciliation, of man and God coming together as one, to remove the barrier of sin so that death has no holds on anybody. And third, we are Christ's ambassadors. We represent him, not just ourselves, not just our own person, but we represent him on this earth. When we are saved, really saved, we are so thankful and so humbled that we want those who are lost in sin to know the freedom from sin that is found in a relationship with Jesus. Is that true for me? Do I want people to know Jesus as I know Jesus? Or maybe I want them to know Jesus better than what I know Jesus. Sometimes we fail. Sometimes we have difficulty. Sometimes we doubt. Sometimes our relationship with Jesus isn't where it should be. We go through ebbs and flows. But the whole challenge is so that we're working out our sanctification, which is working out our salvation with Jesus, with the Holy Spirit. As he prompts us, we move, and as he tells us, we go. Do we want people to know Jesus like we know him, or better? Do we want them to be reconciled to God, to have the Holy Spirit living within them? Often we think about Jesus' sacrifice on the cross as Jesus dying for us. Jesus died for me is a pleasant thought. But Jesus died because of me is not such a pleasant thought. There's a difference. Jesus died for me. Jesus died because of me. Even though both are true, one has a greater impact than the other. An old Southern gospel song I found says this. The title is called "I Am to Blame." Puts it this way. And I do like country music, sorry. When I see the nail prints in the hands of Jesus, the nail prints that were made because of me, I'm reminded of a life of sin and sorrow and of how Jesus took my place on Calvary. Now I kneel before thy throne of grace for mercy. At your feet, O Lord, I bow, I'm so ashamed. I repent of all my sin and ask forgiveness, and for the nail prints in your hands I am to blame. The stripes upon his back were for my healing, and the thorns upon his head were for my shame. In mockery, the purple robe was placed upon him, but for all the nail prints in his hands I am to blame. Author unknown. The statements "he died for me" and "he died because of me" both have a place in the heart of a true believer. Have we become distracted from the main thing? Jesus' death and resurrection. Without his birth, his death, and his resurrection, without these events, without the reminder of these events, what are we attending church for? Why are we a Christian? Why are we living and working in this world? Have we become distracted? Do I know the Savior? Do I know my Savior? Have my ears become dull and my mouth become mute to the message of eternal life and salvation found in the birth, death, and resurrection of our Savior, Jesus the Christ? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.